This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Going through a Sunday school series on the history of the early church, and it's been fascinating. And one book that I use as a reference is by Eusebius. He is a historian, but he lived in the 4th century, so in the 300s. And he wrote about the time of Christ and the events that followed. So he's pretty close to the events, you see. It would be the same as if somebody in our day wrote about some historical event in the 1700s, okay? Not too far away, comparatively speaking. And he actually quotes somebody else from an earlier period. His name is Clement of Alexandria. He was a man who lived around 150. And he tells a story which was, in his words, a true account. It's not scripture, so we don't know, but if it is true, a historical account, just like if we read a history book, it's fascinating. He wrote about the Apostle John. Everybody knows the Apostle John. He wrote the book of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He was the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. And Clement writes this. I'd like to read it to you. Listen to a story that is not a story, but a true account of John the Apostle preserved in memory. After the tyrant's death, that is Nero, he returned from the island of Patmos to Ephesus. So he was exiled to Patmos, and after Patmos he left. I believe that's Nero, I could be wrong. And he used to go, when asked, to neighboring Gentile districts to appoint bishops, pastors, reconcile churches, or ordain someone designated by the Spirit. Arriving at a city nearby Smyrna, he settled disputes among the brethren, and then, noticing a spirited youth of superior physique and handsome appearance, commended him to the appointed bishop or pastor with the words, "I leave this young man in your keeping, with Christ as my witness." When John returned to Ephesus, the churchmen brought home the youth. So after John left, the pastor brought home the youth entrusted to his care, raised him, and finally baptized him. After this, he relaxed his oversight, having put the seal of the Lord on him as the perfect safeguard. But some idle and dissolute youths corrupted him with lavish entertainment, and then took him with them when they went out at night to commit robbery or worse crimes. Soon he joined them, and like a stallion taking the bit in mouth, he dashed off the straight road and down the precipice. Renouncing God's salvation, he went from petty offenses to major crimes and formed the youth renegades into a gang of bandits with himself as chief, surpassing them all in violence and bloody cruelty. Time passed and John paid another visit. When he had finished his mission, John said, "Come now, Pastor, return the deposit that Christ and I left in your keeping with the church as witness." At first, the pastor was dumbfounded, thinking that he was being dunned for funds he had never received. But John said, "I am asking for the young man and his soul." "He is dead," groaned the old man in tears. "How did he die?" "He is dead to God. He turned out vile and debauched, an outlaw. Now he is in the mountains, not the church, with an armed gang of men like himself." Imagine being called dead to God. Imagine what that's like, being so separated from God that you're labeled as dead to God. We shouldn't have to think so far when we realize that the Bible teaches that the natural man is dead to God. The Bible teaches that man because of sins and trespasses, has separated himself from God. We've sinned against a holy God, but he offers a holy forgiveness. He's given us life and breath and food and clothing and joy and families and relationships. But the majority of mankind rejects the giver to worship the gifts. It has been a great offense. Yet, he offers forgiveness. In our text, there is a relationship between the offense and the forgiveness. Mankind is kind of like, you know, imagine I closed all the blinds in this sanctuary. It would be dark in here. It would be dead. You couldn't see. There'd be no life. That's man in his natural state. But when we realize that God is extending the light of his forgiveness and we receive that forgiveness, it's like we open the blinds. And the light of his gospel, his love, his forgiveness illuminates the darkness. And what was dead and dark now becomes lit up in a place where we can worship and we can praise him and we can have a relationship with him. By the end of this message, we want to confidently answer three questions. First, how much did you owe? Or how much do you owe? How much have you been forgiven? Or how much do you need to be forgiven? And thirdly, how much do you love? But before we answer those questions, we have to understand the context of what's going on. Something you have to understand, if you can open your Bibles, if you want to follow along, Luke chapter 7, verse 36, something you have to understand is the incredible value that this culture had on being hospitable. Incredible value that this culture had on being hospitable. It was seen as an honor in the community to bend over backwards, to be hospitable to someone else. We don't understand in our day and age. We've lost the sacredness of hospitality. Our culture is isolated, especially in this past year. We're separated from one another. But in this culture, even today, being hospitable is a high honor. If you were hospitable, you were heralded in the community. But you'll see later why there is a great significance in what happened with this Pharisee. Now look at verse 37 there. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now we need to get it straight that many people have stumbled over this account of the anointing of Jesus because all four Gospels give an account of Jesus being anointed by a woman. And we tend to think that this is all the same event. But it's not. Okay, anointing Jesus was cool. Okay, it happened many times. What happens in the book of Luke is a separate anointing than what you read in Mark, Matthew, and John. There is debate whether the account in Mark and Matthew, it's the same exact wording. John is a little bit different. And it's debated whether or not Mark, Matthew, and John have the same anointing by Mary, who is the brother of Lazarus, or they're two separate anointings. And so you'd have in the Bible three total anointings. It's not sure whether those two are the same, but it is sure what we're reading here this morning is different than what you read in the book of John, where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, comes and she falls at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. It's a different woman, a different time. That was right before his crucifixion. This is a couple of years before his crucifixion. So, it just word spread that putting oil on Jesus and wiping his feet with your hair was a noble thing to do, and so other women followed suit later on. Now, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Well, we can say that she was probably a prostitute. We don't know, but it's likely. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, perhaps purchased by her through her immoral career. Now look at verse 38. She stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So probably in your minds right now, you're picturing Jesus sitting at a table in a chair, and there's a table there, and here comes a woman on her hands and knees and starts kissing his feet. But that's not what's going on. Again, another culture. In middle to high class homes, they had their tables set up in a U shape, okay? And the person of high standing would sit at the head of the U, and the servants would often go down the middle of the U to put the plates in the table. Behind the table would be a platform, a little bit higher, kind of probably this high that you see this platform I'm standing on. And the people who dined at the table were not sitting in chairs. They were lying on cushions on the platform, and their feet were extended behind them. Okay? And so what's happening is this woman, probably immediately when Jesus came in and went down on this platform, comes up and stands behind him. The Bible says she stood behind him, and she stood over his feet and started weeping, and the tears were falling on his feet, and her hair, which was not cut, was draped, and she took her hair and she wiped his feet, and she was weeping, and she took this flask of oil and poured it on his feet. So that's the picture you got in your mind of what's going on here. Now look at this in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to Jesus, right? See, you're shaking your head. No, he spoke to himself, okay? So he probably, in his own mind, in his own heart, or maybe he mumbled it just loud enough so he could hear it. He spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." You see, Pharisees understood that when you were dealing with women and anybody who is unclean, living in an immoral way, you wouldn't touch them, lest their uncleanness transferred over to you. And so he's thinking in his heart, if he were a prophet, he says he's a prophet, he would have been given divine knowledge from God to know that this woman is a sinner and is touching him and making him unclean. Okay? If he was a prophet, he would have this special revelation given to him. And then I love verse 40. And Jesus answered, or responded, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So here's the man saying to himself, if he was a prophet, he would have divine knowledge knowing what kind of woman. And here's the prophet given divine knowledge knowing what this man is saying to himself. And he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Just see the irony in it. So he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." By the way, if Jesus ever says to you, "I have something to say to you," you better listen, okay? So he said, "Teacher," you know, I can picture it just being there, like, "Teacher, say it, you know, tell me what you have to say to me." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Okay, what's a denarii? A denarii is equivalent to 1 day's wage. 1 denarii is about 1 day's wage. So let's just throw an average number out there to make it easy. Say a denarii is $200, okay? Just throw it out there. So one man owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one man owed $100,000 and the other man owed $10,000. I hope my math is right. Yes. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both, okay? So now that you get the backdrop of the story, you see what's going on here, okay? Here's this woman living a sinful lifestyle, lived a sinful lifestyle, I should say, coming up to Jesus in repentance and doing all these things and touching him. And the Pharisee says, she's an immoral woman. He would know this. And he gives this parable about these two debts that are forgiven. So earlier I said there are three questions that we have to ask. First, how much do you owe? Okay. Jesus is giving a parable. He has two people. One of them owes 10,000. The other owes 100,000. They're pretty significant amounts of money, right? But they're vastly different. Okay. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how much do we owe? How much does a sinful man that has rebelled against God owe because of their rebellion? It's hard to answer that question. Because the moment you dig deep into your soul, the debt seems to get bigger and bigger. You know, I don't think Jesus was trying to say that somebody who is squeaky clean on the outside owes less than somebody who is sinful on the outside. I grew up and not in a Christian environment at all, and there was a time in my life where I had rebelled against God in a very open way. And there are people I've met after I came to Christ who grew up in the church in a Christian family, and their rebellion was not so much in an open way. But the reality of sin, it goes deep into the very core of our being, so that things such as pride and hypocrisy and lying, which are not openly seen, are just as evil in the heart. In fact, they are the sources of what happens on the outside. And so it's hard to put a number on what we owe. It's pretty plain to say it's a lot. What's the point? The answer is more than we can repay. How much do we owe? More than we can repay. In verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay. We can't pay it. No matter the amount, even if Jesus is teaching there is an amount, which is unlikely, we can't pay it. The sinner's debt is so great, he can't pay it. And no amount of church going, Bible reading, praying will pay it. It's too great. It's so great that we are dead to God. See? Dead to God. So that's the first question, how much do you owe? The second question, how much have you been forgiven? Look at verse 42. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. How much did he forgive? All of it. It didn't matter the amount. He forgave all of it. When a sinner comes to Christ with an incredible debt that he can't even begin to pay back, and he repents and turns to God in mercy, have mercy on me, God says, I clear it, all of it. Because the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross is sufficient to pay for every single sin that you or I have ever committed. Whether you're Hitler or Mother Teresa, if you come to God in repentance, he will clear it, because his blood is sufficient. His mercy is great. But this leads to the third question. How much do you owe? How much have you been forgiven? How much do you love? In verse 42, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them. Tell me, Jesus says, therefore, which of them will love more? There's more to the story, you see. Simon says, I suppose the one he forgave more. He says, you rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Anybody know what the phrase common decency is? Common decency? Okay, it's an action that's a pretty common practice, okay? And if you don't do this action, it's seen as being indecent, okay? Our culture has lost common decency. Just for example, you know, men used to hold the door open for women, whether it was their spouse or not, okay? We just don't do that anymore, unfortunately. We're going to bring it back, okay, guys? We're going to bring that back. We'll hold that door. Or young people used to respect their elders. You used to hear things like, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Our generation, my generation, that's a lost cause. Common decency. Well, especially in a culture which harps on hospitality, it was common decency when you invited a guest to your house, they wore sandals, okay? In desert climates, their feet got filthy, and they'd walk inside the house and take off the sandals. It was common decency to provide water that they may wash their feet. Or you could go a step further and have your servant, if you were middle to high class, go and wash their feet. Or you could take it a step further and wash their feet yourself. It was common decency in that day when you met somebody who was dear to you that you'd kiss them. I know that sounds strange to our culture, okay, but that's the way it was. If you had a brother, a dear brother and fellow Jew or something who came to your house, you kissed them. It was just a culture thing, okay? I think we can stick to handshakes. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, I'm kissing you in my mind. Here's my hand. It was common decency to kiss somebody when you invited them to your house. It was common decency to provide them with oil. Oil was precious in that day. And they would take the oil on their often sun-battered hair, and they'd take it and pour it on their hair as a means of being hospitable. It was common decency to anoint your guests with oil. And this Pharisee inviting the Son of God to his house didn't even have the common decency to give him water to wash his feet, to kiss his face in kindness, anoint his head with oil. And here comes a sinner of a woman washing his feet not with a cloth, but with her hair, not from a faucet of the sink, but from the faucet of her eyes, kissing him not once on the face, but multiple times on his feet, suggesting that even the lowliest part of this man is worth kissing, anointing his head, not his head, but his feet, suggesting that even the lowest part of this man is the most holy. What's the difference? She realized that she was dead to God because of an insurmountable debt, and God wanted to forgive it all. And as a result, she loved much. And the Pharisee, not seeing the enormity of his own crime against the Holy God, loved little, if any. You know why we're moving forward with this prayer plan, okay? This Saturday, the return. It's not all because of we want a certain outcome in November 3rd. It's also because the church in our day and age loves little. We invite Jesus. I'm not pointing out any particular church, the church as a whole. We invite Jesus into our assemblies. We want to dine with him and fellowship with him because we want to do him good. We want to give him the privilege of participating in our servants. We want to change for the church in our nation. We are returning to God so that when he comes into our assembly, we want to give him the common decency of providing water for his feet. We want to give him the common decency of embracing him with a kiss. We want to give him the common decency of anointing his head with oil. And Lord willing, if we see the greatness of his glory next to the greatness of our sin and the greatness of our forgiveness, perhaps we will wash his feet with our own very tears. Perhaps we will anoint his feet with oil. Perhaps we will kiss his feet repeatedly. Because we realize that we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. And so we love much. We need to realize exactly what it is that happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was not just a transaction to make our life better. It was not just a transaction to make us comfortable in this world. It was God himself taking upon your sin and my sin so that we could have eternal life in fellowship with him. And we didn't deserve 1 ounce of the blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he offers you forgiveness. And society not only rejects that, society spurns that. And we want to return We want to return. I want all of us to be a part of this blessing. We are on the precipice of a great movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And it may not be flashy, but oh, I wonder how sweet it would be to our soul. I wonder how sweet it will be to be in the sandals of that woman weeping over the feet of the Son of God. I wonder what joy she had inside of her that couldn't be explained. I wonder what love was bubbling up that she didn't know what to do except just wipe his feet with her hair. So I ask you, how much do you owe? How much are you forgiven? How much are you forgiven? The story doesn't end there. He is dead, groaned the old man in tears. How did he die? He is dead to God. He turned out vile and debauched, an outlaw. Now he is in the mountains, not the church, with an armed gang of men like himself. The apostle tore his clothing, beat his head, and groaned, "A fine guardian I left for our brother's soul, but get me a horse and someone to show me the way." The apostle John rode off from the church just as he was. When he arrived at the hideout and was seized by the outlaw sentries, he shouted, "This is what I have come for. Take me to your leader." When John approached and the young leader recognized him, he turned and fled in shame. But John ran after him as hard as he could, forgetting his old age and calling out, "Why are you running away from me, child? From your own father, unarmed and old. Pity me, child. Don't fear me. I will give account to Christ for you, and if necessary, gladly suffer death and give my life for yours as the Lord suffered death for us. Stop. Believe. Christ sent me." The young man stopped, stared at the ground, threw down his weapons, and wept bitterly. Flinging his arms around the old man, he begged forgiveness. Baptized a second time with his own tears, but keeping his right hand hidden because it had shed blood, John, however, assured him that he had found forgiveness for him from the Savior. He prayed, knelt down, and kissed that the right hand as being cleansed through repentance. Then he led him back and did not leave him until, through prayer, fasting, and instruction, he had restored him to the church. A great example of true repentance and regeneration, the trophy of a visible resurrection. Christian, how much do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ now more than before you walked in this building? What will that love look like when you leave this building? What will it look like tomorrow for the rest of your life? If we are like this woman, it will be beautiful. A beautiful life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your forgiveness. It was much that we have been forgiven. I pray for anyone here this morning who has realized that they have not been forgiven of all their sins. They have not accepted this salvation. They have not received this love. I pray that they would receive the forgiveness of God now. I pray that you would show to them the enormity of their debt and you would reach out to them. And you would show them that it was all paid for on the cross. And you want to give them a fresh start, a newness of life. Please reach out to them, Father God. May they receive your forgiveness now and become born again in the Holy Spirit. And Father God, for those of us who have received this, I pray you'd forgive us of our sins, that we have been apathetic, we have been cold in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you'd renew us. You would renew us like you renewed that young man. You would renew us afresh for you. That we want to live for you. We want to give everything for you. We want to spread your gospel abroad. We want to be faithful and holy by your grace. Help us, Lord, in heaven. So when the end comes, we are not ashamed, but we lift our heads up and see your glory and welcome you. We know this world is coming to an end, Father. May we be ready. May we be ready. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.